I hope you guys have been able to worship the Lord together. I know we have, and I pray that your family's doing well. It's a different time, different age we find ourselves in where we can't be together, but we're going to go into God's Word today, and we're going to study it together. And so if you have your Bible, make sure you grab your Bible or pull it up on your phone, and we're going to jump in here in just a second. But I want to introduce myself. My name's Clayton Chisholm, and I'm the senior pastor here at Central Baptist, and I think this is my fourth week here, so it's been a month, and it's been awesome. Just love this place, and I love our people and the city we live in. So just wanted to say hi to everybody. If you're a guest with us, I want to say a special hi to you guys, and welcome, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit more. There's that card. It's like a digital Connect card. You can fill that out, and we'd love to know that you're watching with us and being able to worship with us, and we'd love to connect with you in a little small way soon. So today I have Matt Flint with us. Matt is, man, he's been here forever, haven't you, Matt? Matt's one of our, he's one of our pastors. He's the pastor of education and administration here at Central. And today I wanted to have him on because he's going to share some stories about his life here in a little bit. And so we just wanted to kind of relax a little bit and have a good time opening up God's Word and studying together. So Matt, would you mind praying for us?
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, my prayer is this, that you're glorified in all that we have done so far and will continue to do through this worship service. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit will speak through Clayton today as he shares the message that you've laid on his heart for the members, the family members here at Central Baptist Church, Lord. And my prayer is not only will you reveal your absolute truth to us, but that we will take that and you will show us how to apply it to our lives, Heavenly Father, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been, in a total transition for our family. We've moved and we've kind of left a lot of our really good friends behind, and we're still been able to, stay in touch with them. And so that's been great with modern technology, but we miss a lot of our friends. And one of my best friends, back in Andrews, he always used to call me and ask me how to do something. So he's a handy guy, but he would get in like a bind and wouldn't know how to finish a project. And so he'd always call me and he's like, "Hey, Clayton, how do you fix this faucet?" Or he was building this man cave in his garage and he needs some help with some of the walls and doing the drywall and things like that. And I'd done some of that in the past. And so he would call me and ask me how to do things all the time. And I'm not a guy that knows how to do a whole lot of things, but I know where to look. And so for me, I would say, "Hey, let me call you right back, or I'll come over here in just a few minutes." And so I would get off the phone with him, and I would pick up my phone, and I would go to YouTube because YouTube is like the modern day manual for everything you need to know how to, if you need to know how to do something. And so I would go to YouTube, and I'm always checking it out, like how-to videos. And on YouTube, you can pretty much find anything about anything, right? Yes. And you can figure out how to do pretty much anything. So I would figure it out, and I'd go to his house and help him. He's like, "Man, how did you know that?" And I'm like, "Well, I just went on YouTube and looked it up." But today I was thinking about, in the Bible, there's a book of the Bible that's kind of like the modern day YouTube, where it's like an instruction manual for life. And it's an instruction manual for how to live out our faith. And it's the book of James. And so you can see it here on this screen here. But we're going to be in the book of James. And I love it because James is just a super practical guy. And he says, here's a whole lot of theology that you can kind of bring into your life. You know what? How do you live that theology out? And so James is just a guy that teaches us how to do that. And so we're going to be in the book of James over the next 3 weeks. And so today we're going to look at James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking in verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bible, open that up to the book of James, and we're gonna read together. And I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. And so one of the things I love to do with reading scripture is just kind of sit in it. Just like we're sitting and kind of relaxed, and you're sitting on your couch just relaxed. I think we need to do that sometimes with scripture, just kind of, just kick it back a little bit and just pause and dwell on God's word. And so we're going to do that today as we read, kind of slowly just through some of these verses. And so apologize if I'm kind of choppy through some of these verses, but I really wanted us to think about what they're all saying. So the verses are up here, but we're going to read James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says: "This letter is from James." I'm going to stop right there. It's as far as we got today, right? This letter is from James. Now, James, he's an interesting guy because he just says, hey, this is me, and I'm James. And it's different than a lot of people did in Scripture, because especially Paul. When Paul wrote a letter, he would say, I, Paul, and he'd say, you know, Apostle of Jesus Christ, or the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to kind of give himself a title. But James doesn't give himself a title here at all. Instead, he just says, hey, I'm James. And everybody goes, yeah, it's James. We know who this guy is. And one of the reasons we also know a lot about James and they did was because we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that the Bible describes him as Jesus' brother. And so Jesus is the oldest brother of several kids that Mary and Joseph had. And so Jesus, or for James, Jesus is his older brother, which is just a crazy relationship. And this is what's really crazy about that, because James says something after he says, hey, I'm James. And everybody's like, okay, he's a Christian leader in the Jerusalem church, but he's also Jesus' brother. And so everybody knows who he is. And after he says that, he says this, which is crazy. He says, this letter is from James. He says, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James calls his brother Lord and Christ, which Christ is, you know, Greek for the Hebrew term Messiah, which means anointed one. And so James is saying, my older brother is the Lord, and he's the Messiah, which is crazy because I have an older sister, and we know each other really well, and we would never say that about each other. I mean, we grew up together, and we know all of our faults and all of our failures, and he's saying, when I was in middle school, Jesus was in high school, and man, he's the real deal. He's perfect, and he died for us, and he rose from the grave, and he is the Lord of all, and which is a crazy testimony that James has. And he says, I'm a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says he's a slave, he's really, some versions say a bond servant, which really means that a bond servant is someone that is owned by someone else. And so what James is saying, I'm owned by God. I'm bought by God. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes about it some. And he says that Christ bought us with his blood, and he made us free from the law. In that way, the law could not punish us. Christ did this by carrying the load and by being punished instead of us. And so Jesus died on the cross, and we read in Scripture that his blood was the payment for us. It bought us, brought us back into relationship with God. And so this being a bondservant, a slave of God, is not like pushing us down or keeping us from living life to its fullest, but it's actually saying that God is taking away the law, the punishment of the law that we were a slave to sin, and now we are alive with Christ. And also Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, famous verse, Paul says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's, in essence, what James is saying. He's saying, I'm a slave of God. It's no longer about me, but it's about God living through me. And in a weird way, you know, James, what he's really saying, he's saying that he's a Christian leader, because biblical leadership, it's characterized by service. And so that's one of the big things about, you know, being a leader, yeah, is being a servant. It's not about I'm in charge or I'm better than anybody else, because we would say, you know, we're not better than anybody. No. In fact, some days I feel like I'm the worst one. And, and you know, if James was here with us, we don't have a chair for him, but he could sit right here on this table and he would speak into the camera and say, hey, guys, I'm just like you, but I believe God has a word that I want to teach you. I want to help you. And that's what we're trying to do today, is that as leaders of this church, we want to come alongside you and we want to serve you. And one of the best ways we can serve our fellow believers is we can actually go into God's word and say, here's how we can apply it to our lives. And so that's what we're going to do today. And so we're going to keep going. And the rest of this verse, James says this. He says, I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. So if you have a different version, you're going to kind of see some little bit different things. But I love kind of how it's incorporating all these words in a real simple way in the New Living Translation. But he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes. And to the 12 tribes sounds like a old Western movie or something. I don't know. But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the Old Testament. And he's going back and he's saying, hey, guys, you remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, Jacob had 12 boys, and those 12 boys, that's a lot. Yes. They've made the 12 tribes of Israel. That's 12 boys. That's like having entire football team and a kicker, you know? And so he had a lot of kids, and from those boys, the nation of Israel was divided up into 12 tribes. And he's talking about the people of Israel, but in essence, he says Jewish believers scattered abroad. And so what he's really talking about is Christians, that Christians are scattered all over the place. And back then, that's what was going on. They were actually, you know, scattered all over the known world as believers in Christ at this time. And it was growing and growing and growing. But an alternative, you know, translation that I found for this verse was really interesting, and it's just an easy way to say it. And it says this: I, James, who serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ, write this letter to all the Christians who live all over the world. And so, you know, I think that's true for us today, that we are, in essence, kind of like that. We are scattered all over the place. We can't, you know, meet together, even though we're here at the church right now filming this, we can't meet together and be together as a people. We are scattered people. And if we were to put, like on the screen here, if we were to put a pin, if everybody was to take a map and put a pin on your house and everybody's house, and we combine our maps and we'd be able to see everybody's house, you know, in the area that we live in, the community we live in, I think we'd be able to see that we really are scattered people. We're all over the place. And so he's saying, hey, for all you scattered people, I've got a word for you today. I got a word of encouragement for you. And I think he has that for us today as well. And so here's what he says in verse 2. So we got through verse 1. Here we go. Verse 2, he says this: Dear brothers, or my version here says, dear brothers and sisters. And so I don't know how many of you guys write, you know, personal letters. Do you write letters a lot?
It's been a while since I wrote a personal letter.
So I'm not really huge on writing, you know, personal letters. My handwriting's terrible. But when I do write a letter to someone, you know, if it's different when I write it and I say to the one I love. If I'm writing a letter to my wife, and I'd say, like, dear Holly, or if I was writing a letter to my parents, I'd say, dear mom and dad, or when my grandparents were alive, I'd say, Mimi and Papa, and I'd write a letter to my Mimi and my Papa. Mm-hmm. And those are terms of endearment, because it shows that you care about them and you know them, like, in an intimate and personal way. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, dear brothers and sisters. It's totally different than, you know, I get a lot of requests from people I know and friends and people I've done ministry with to write recommendation letters for them. Maybe it's for a scholarship or for, you know, a job or something like that. And I say, who am I supposed to write this to? And they're going, I mean, it's just this organization or whatever. And so we write this, you know, we always write to whom it may concern, right? Yeah. You're like, I don't know how we got that, but that is the most... it's just the worst way to start a letter. To whom it may concern. It's almost like you're saying, hey, if you haven't thrown this in the trash yet and you're willing to read this, then I'm talking to you, you know? And to whom it may concern is terrible. And that's not what James says. Instead, he says, dear brothers, or dear brothers and sisters. And he uses this term about 15 times in the book of James. And what he's really saying is saying, hey, I care about you, and we're all in this together, and here's what God is gonna teach us through this. And so here's where we get into the middle of it. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So right here, he uses the word troubles of any kind, or some versions say trials. Your Bible might say trials. What does yours say?
Yeah, it says trials on it. Yeah. Any trials.
So usually when I have the ESV right here, it'll say trials, but troubles or trials. What it really is saying, he's saying tests of our faith. When we go through tests of our faith. Now, when he's saying that, he's not saying that it's something we should seek after. And I think there are some people that really try to seek after trouble. I call them like martyr card Christians, mm-hmm. You know, that the ones that life is really not that bad, but they want to make everybody think that life is really that bad for them. And so it's kind of a woe is me attitude. And they go and try to seek after troubles to show that maybe they're stronger in their faith or something. I'm not sure. But that's not what he's saying. He's really saying when you face, some versions say when you face trials or troubles. And the original language here has a sense that it's like you're falling into those troubles or you fall into those trials. And I was thinking about, you ever watch American Ninja Warrior?
I've seen that, yes.
Okay, so my family, we used to watch that all the time. And our kids, we love it because it's kind of a competition show, and they're trying to get to the end of this obstacle course, and there's all these, you know, monkey bars and crazy swings and things they have to run and climb on. Mm-hmm. But underneath it, about 20, you know, feet below them is just all this water. And so you watch these contestants, they do them individually at one at a time, and they're going, they're struggling, and then they'll lose their grip on the handlebar or something, and they will fall and just bam, right in the water. And I always kind of laugh at them because I think it's funny. But that's what happened. They weren't starting that obstacle course by doing a swan dive into the water. They weren't looking for that falling into that water. Instead, or they weren't just like jumping in looking for it, but they fell into it. They fell into that water, and that's kind of what James is saying. He's saying when things happen in your life that you weren't expecting, you weren't actually looking for it. It just happens, and maybe it wasn't your fault. But you know what? Life stinks sometimes, and it's difficult sometimes. And he says this: consider it an opportunity for great joy. Some versions may say pure joy or all joy. So it's not saying like, you know, in the middle of your misery, just sprinkle a little bit of joy every once in a while, or feel joy, you know, maybe right in the morning, or feel joy right in the evening. You're saying all throughout the day, in your circumstance, in your situation, in your trial, consider it joy. Consider it all joy. So how does that happen? Like, that's the most difficult thing when we're studying this is that's great theology, you know, to think about that. But how do you actually put that into practice? And I think what James is trying to say here is that when you realize that God is sovereign over all things, and he's even sovereign over your situation, and he's got it, he is in control, then what that does is that understanding and that relationship with God, it brings about spiritual strength. It brings about, you know, joy in our lives, and we grow in it. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Some versions say, doesn't say endurance, but it says steadfastness.
Mm-hmm. Mine says develops perseverance.
Develops perseverance, okay. So what he's saying here is that as you go through difficult times in your life, there's a reason behind that. And the, one of the reasons is that you get to grow strength, spiritual strength, steadfastness, endurance. And so I have Matt here today, and I've heard some of Matt's stories about his life, and I just wanted to have a moment for him to be able to share with me and to you guys some of the things that he's dealt with in the past. And so, Matt, would you mind sharing just a little bit about some of the maybe the biggest trials you've gone through in your life?
I appreciate that, Clayton. Yeah. Before I start, I just want, as I share this, I don't want people to think that I've arrived yet. You know, Paul talks about that also. My faith is still growing. God is still testing. But there is a maturing, and it took me a while to understand what you just explained about joy, because I would look at, you know, circumstances in my life and allow that to kind of dictate, and I had to be reminded as I was growing spiritually what this James was talking about here with joy. A lot of people here know my testimony that I, even though I grew up in church my whole life, I didn't surrender to Christ until I was 30 years old. And I remember at Sequoia Hills Baptist Church, my best friends had always invited me to church, and my wife and I started going, and I gave my life to Christ. It didn't take long for some maturing to begin, because we had never had tithed or anything. And I gave my life to Christ in February. And so in October, the budget was coming around. They started doing the stewardship thing and started talking about tithing. So I remember looking at Kelly and I said, we need to start tithing. And we did in October. And then in November, we both found out that we were going to get laid off from Occidental Petroleum. Hmm. Now, they didn't just let us go right then. They allowed us to stay to help close the place down, because it was Oxy had about 4,500 employees, and it was a huge building. But they needed people to help close things down with all the chemicals and everything. And so we had to make a decision right off the bat. Are we going to still tithe? Even though we're still getting paid, we know we're losing our jobs. But we just believe that God, you know, was going to watch after us. And so that was like right off the bat, one of our very first tests of faith. And we kept tithing. And sure enough, I was able to land a job at Dowell and didn't really miss a beat from there. And I just praised God for that. And Kelly always wanted to be a school teacher. And so she had already started going back to school to finish like two classes up. And so it worked out that when she was finally let go at Oxy, she was able to start her internship and then went right into teaching. And God, even though there was times for us to kind of look inwardly and not trust in him, the testing of our faith, you know, we continued with that. Even coming here to Central, you know, leaving Sequoia Hills, a great church to be at, but again, trusting God, is this where I was supposed to be? And we came here, and everything was going great. I loved it here, loved Central, loved Owosso. Everything was going great. And then in 2007, Kelly had been teaching in Broken Arrow, finally got a job here in Owosso, was teaching here in Owosso. And it was her first year teaching here. And in October 2007, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, you know, again, there's so many members in our church that have gone through cancer and survived cancer. But it's when you hear that word, you just, your mind just sinks. And so, you know, we just looked at each other and said, we're going to trust God in this. He's been so faithful in this. And so, you know, we made a decision right up front that no matter what happens, we're going to glorify God in through this whole process. So we went through the, or she went through the whole process of the treatments with the radiation and the chemo, and everything looked good on the backside. She was cancer-free for 3 years. And then again, in late 2010, it came back. And this time it came back in the lymph nodes. And so again, you know, we just said, you know, Lord, we're going to trust you with this. You've been so faithful, and we're just, and all that we're going to do, we're going to make sure that you're lifted up and glorified in this. And I can't imagine. I've never had cancer, and I watched her. She, her walk through cancer helped me strengthen my walk and my faith in God to watch her go through that. And again, she went with the chemo and radiation, and she was cancer-free for 2 years. But it came back again in 2013, early of 2013. This time it was in the liver. And once it gets there, you know, you just really, it's becoming aggressive. And so she went through chemo and all kinds of radiation for that entire year of 2013. And, you know, we'd get some positive reports in there sometimes, but they were always saying, well, we need to do another round. Let's try this cocktail. Let's try this. And, you know, I even remember she had, she was nominated for Teacher of the Year at her school. And she was thinking, no, I don't really want to do this because I'm going through cancer. This is not the right time. And we prayed about it and we said, well, could God be glorified through this? You know, and I told her, I said, it's your decision. But, you know, is there a way that God may be glorified even through this? And so she went ahead, went through it, ended up getting Teacher of the Year in the Owosso Public School System. And sure enough, through all her videos and everything she did, she always pointed to God and praised him for it. Unfortunately, we in 2014, it really became aggressive. It went to her brain. And here's the thing, her mother was dying of cancer and she was taking care of her mom too. Wow. And her mom passed away in February. And it wasn't long after that in March that Kelly passed away. Now I know there's members in our church who've been on the caretaker side. It's a whole different journey, to be the caretaker. And it's for our whole family and for myself, we had to trust God in this. And of course, you know, you're praying for healing. You're praying for a miracle, but it doesn't come. But that doesn't take away who God is. That's what I like what James said here. I'm a bond servant. As a servant, it's not my plan. And that's something God was having to teach me and is still teaching me today, that that I'm not, it's not my plan. I'm not in control. He is. And I am just to find where he's at work and join him and be the best bond servant that I can be.
Right.
And that's kind of what I was learning during that time of my faith being tested and being strengthened. And each test was larger, obviously, with the, with dealing with Kelly and going through that. And so, but I had to say, after she passed away, I had to adjust to a new normal. I asked God, I say, what now, God, what is it as your servant that you want me to do for you now? And that's kind of where I was after that. And and not, you're never asking for tests. You're right. You stumble into them. They come up. You're going through life. You feel like you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Then all of a sudden, you stumble in into a test, into a trial.
Yeah, that's, well, thanks for sharing that. That must be really difficult to have to relive. And I know you've shared that story a lot, but, you know,
I share it to glorify God.
Yeah, it's, exactly. And I think God, you know, allows us to go through these things. And that's exactly what James is saying here, is that we go through those difficult times because God is, he's strengthening us and he's preparing us for something next that maybe we wouldn't be able to handle in the middle of without having gone through that. And so, can you share a little bit about some of the things that maybe are going on now that that those past trials have prepared you for?
It's, you know, my knees have been really bad for a long time. So I finally went to the doctor, and he said, "Yeah, you don't have cartilage. You need knee replacement." So I thought it was something that was going to happen in March or April of 2020, but they had an opening on January 2nd. So I went in and had knee surgery and was doing all the rehab that I was supposed to do, but it just wasn't going along as much as it was supposed to. So I had to have a manipulation. That's where they put you to sleep and just crank down on it and break that scar tissue.
Thanks.
I was going back to physical therapy every day, and he was cranking on it. And to be honest with you, I was getting a little depressed in the sense of, I didn't want to go back. It was just, I knew what pain was going to be, but mm-hmm. I kept thinking, okay, I know in the end, going through all this pressure and bending of the knee, in the end, it was going to pay off down the road. Because if I didn't do it, then I could have one leg shorter than another and not have the right, you know, stride and everything. And so I just stuck with it, and it was tough. Mm-hmm. And all during this time, too, Charlene is really feeling like, you know, I really feel like I need to look for a different job, a full-time job. And she'd been working here at GCK for the last 4 years. And sure enough, she just looked at really one area, and it was at Bailey Medical Center. And she got hired. And she started on March 23rd and got 2 weeks into it. And then they came to her and said, as you know, because of the COVID, said, we're going to have to let you go on a 90-day furlough. And, you know, hopefully in 90 days you can come back, but mm-hmm. we're not going to be able to pay you for the next 90 days. And here was another test. But, you know, God had been a part of this because we had been teaching a financial peace class, and we had made some adjustments in our budget and done some different things. And so when she got a furlough, we were at peace with that because we just really feel like God has been there for us. This was, another test, but we had peace about it. We felt, you know, no one wants to be furloughed and lose mm-hmm. their job and lose a paycheck, but we just trust in God in it.
Yeah, I remember you called me that morning when you thought that was going to happen. You said, Charlene and I, we've already prayed about it and we're at peace. And I was thinking, wow, man, that's it's amazing when you know that might be coming, that you might be furloughed and they have to give you that bad news. And you're going, you know what? We're going to praise God in the middle of this because he's got a reason. He's got a purpose behind it all. Mm-hmm. And so thank you for sharing all that. I wanted to just kind of jump back into scripture real quick and see what can we take away from all of this. And I think the question we have to ask is, are we facing trials? Are you facing trials right now? And the reality is we all are in some ways. A lot of us are facing the same kind of difficulty right now and same kind of trouble. But a lot of us are going through other things maybe people don't even know about that are going on in our lives. And the question is, how do you find joy in the middle of that? Because a lot of times we fall into these trials and difficulties. It's not something we did. It's just landed in our lap. But how we respond to those, how we respond in the middle of that situation really shows our faith. Shows our faith to our families and to the rest of the world, you know, how we believe and trust in the Lord in the middle of all this. And so how can we have joy in the middle of this? I want to give you maybe just a couple of ways that we found through scripture today, this week, we looked at the scripture and we're looking at how can we as believers in Christ find joy in the middle of our trials? And so here's some of the things we came up with, some ways that we can apply these verses James 1, 1 through 3, how can we apply this to our lives? So how can we have joy in the middle of this? The first thing you can do is you can choose joy. Man, as simple as that. We can choose joy. It's right here on the screen. I think that's something that it's an active aspect of our faith that we get to choose whether we're going to sit in the middle of our difficulties or we're going to choose to be grateful. So we can sit in the middle of our misery and our hurt and our pain, even in the middle of our shame, in the middle of anxiety and not being understand what's going on. Or we can choose to grab onto to joy, the joy that God gives us. And I wanted to look at a verse in Hebrews, a little passage in Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to the believers and saying, hey, I want you to remember and think about your life as you've been persecuted and gone through troubles and difficult times. Because the early church, man, they were going through some like seriously difficult mm-hmm. times. And here's what the writer says this. Think back on those early days. This is Hebrews 10, starting verse 32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Man, mean, we're not dealing with that today, mm-hmm. right? But they were. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it. And here's what it says. You accepted it with joy. Man, if everything was taken away from me, everything I owned was taken away from me, I don't know if I'd accept it with joy. But that's what the writer here is saying that these believers did. They accepted it with joy. It says this, you knew there would be better things waiting for you that will last forever. That's how they could deal with the joy, because they knew that they had something better, a relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
And verse 35 says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. So these believers, they chose joy in the middle of their suffering and their pain, things we probably will never go through. Mm. And I hope and I pray that we never have to go through those things. They were people that decided to choose joy in the middle of that. They could have picked up all that misery and pain and hurt and just lived with it. Or they could choose joy, the joy that God gives. And they chose joy. And so the first thing we can do in choosing joy is having this right attitude. Having this attitude of, I'm going to choose joy. Another way we can choose joy is we can know where to turn. You know, we're holding our Bibles right now. Mm-hmm. And believers in Christ, that's what we do. And I pray it's what you're doing, is in the middle of your circumstance that you're going, you know what, I'm going to turn to this. I'm going to find hope and understanding and joy through reading God's word. Because in reading God's word, what we get is we get God. And he's the one who can help us in the middle of this. And so Romans 15:13 says this, I pray that God, the source of hope. So God, how do we get hope? We get it through the Lord. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with what? With joy. He will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we choose joy? We can know where to turn. And so if that's something you haven't been doing, I pray that you know you would begin to read God's word every day. And, you know, my family, we're trying to do that every day as a family. We're doing it individually and coming together in the evening and looking at scripture and talking about it. We're actually going through the book of James right now. And in the middle of these difficult times, we can find joy because we know that God is the author of joy. And so that's another way. Another way we can choose joy is that we have a choice. We can either choose spiritual joy or what the world gives us. And the world gives a fake version of joy, and it's what we call kind of like happiness. Yes. And happiness is very temporary, and it's situational. And so if everything's going great, man, life is good, then I'm happy. If I can't go to school, if I've been laid off from work, if my family is dealing with health issues, if our world has been turned upside down and my source of hope and joy is my situation, man, there's not a whole lot of happiness there. Every day you wake up and you go, man, got to go through this again. When will this be over? But we have a choice. We can either choose that or we can choose joy that comes from the Lord. How else can we find joy in the middle of this? There's one other way, and it's to see joy in the journey. I was, you know, as we close, I just want to kind of end with this, that it's kind of like having a car ride. And I don't know if you ever, with your kids, that they ever said, you know, what we always say when you're going through a long trip.
Yeah, are we there yet?
Are we there yet, right? So are we there yet? Are we there yet? And people say, are we there yet? They ask that because they're not happy with the situation right now. They want it just to be over with, the trip to be over with. They want to be there. I think sometimes we've got to realize that joy is found in the journey. And sometimes this is a longer process than we thought it was going to be. This shelter in place, this craziness yes. we find ourselves in, we don't know how long it's going to last. And we can choose to see the joy in the middle of it, or we can choose to see the misery in the middle of it. Or maybe you're going through cancer, or a family member is going through that, and you're struggling with that. And you want it to be over, you want it to be fixed. But maybe God has your family in the middle of that for a purpose and for a reason. Maybe you've lost your job, or you've been furloughed, and you're going, God, I don't see you in the middle of this. How is this good for me? And God's saying, hey, just be patient with me. My timing is not your timing. And my ways are not your ways. Just trust me. And we get to see joy in the middle of that journey. And so here's some couple ways we can do that. You can know the depth of God's joy. I love the book of Acts because we get to hear and get to see the story of these believers in Christ. And there's a story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, they get thrown in jail, and they're in Roman jail. I mean, it's rough there, and there's this guy, this jailer there that's kind of in charge of everything. And the Bible says he goes and shuts the bars of the door, and he puts them in chains. And so they're not only in a jail cell, but they're in chains in a jail cell. And we know the story because God's power, he caused an earthquake. The doors are, you know, thrown wide open. Their shackles come off them. The jailer wakes up and is going, oh no, like, this is bad. This is bad. And so he knows it's so bad that we read that he actually takes his sword and is about to kill himself because he knows that that's the better alternative than to his bosses, you know, finding out that all the prisoners got out. And so he's beginning to do that. And Paul and Silas yell out and said, why are you doing that? Stop. We're still here. And he couldn't believe it. Like he had there was no reason for them to stay. Mm-mm. And they were still there because they cared about him. Yeah. And he runs to them and says, I want what you have. I want what you have. What does it take for me to be saved? And so they get to share the gospel and the hope that's found in Jesus. And he's saved. And then the Bible says that his whole household is saved. And I love this verse in verse 34 of Acts chapter 16. He says this, he brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. And he and his entire household, they did this. They rejoiced, or they had great joy. Because why? Because they all believed in God. And I was just sitting there thinking about this. And we were talking about this earlier before we recorded this, that these guys, this jailer, he took them out of jail to his house. So he was in big trouble.
Yes.
I mean, he was still, just because the doors opened and the chains went off, just because he got saved does not mean that they were allowed to get out of jail. Mm-hmm. And he took them to his house, and it says his entire household, they had great joy. They rejoiced in the middle of this. And they rejoiced because he was going to get in big trouble. We don't know what happened to him after this, but he rejoiced because it says they believed in God. They realize the depth of God's joy, that it's deeper than anything this world can give us. Mm-hmm. And they saw that this was a part of the journey that they were on. And so we can know the depth of God's joy. And the last thing is this, we can understand the result of our trials. In the middle of our trials, we can understand that there's something that God's doing in our lives. He's working something out in our lives. It's important for us to understand that. And it brings us right back to James 1:3. It says this, for you know that when your faith is tested, here's what happens. Your endurance has a chance to grow. We get to grow in our understanding of what God is doing in our lives. We get to grow in our strength, our spiritual strength. And maybe God is preparing you for something even greater, even bigger in your life than you could ever imagine. And so God has a plan. He has a purpose. And he is in control of all these things.
He is.
Now, there's one other thing that we need to think about here, is that if you've been saved through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have all you need. Like, you have everything you need to find joy in this life. But if you don't know Jesus, man, that's difficult to find joy. You're like, how can we be joyful in the middle of this? Well, the reality is that Jesus, he came and he died for us, for every one of us. We're all sinners. And if we choose Jesus, we are saved by his grace. We get to be saved by him. And the reality is that Jesus, he died for me. He died for Matt. He died for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He took your place. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And 3 days later, just like we celebrated last week in Easter, he rose from the grave to show his power over the death that you deserve. He has that power to save you. And the Bible says all you have to do is trust and believe with all your heart that God saved Jesus from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. And that's something that we all need to have. And so if you don't have that in your life, you may not be able to say, I have joy in the middle of this. Because without being a believer in Christ, you can't have God's joy. You can't have that fruit of the Spirit. And so if that's you and you'd like to know more about that, there's lots of ways that you can connect with us. You can comment if you're on Facebook, or if you're on YouTube, or if you're on our main website, you can ask, use a little messenger, you can ask questions, or just give us your name and information. We would love to be able to connect with you and show you and help you to understand how you can have the joy that we've been talking about today. So church, you know, we'll end with this. Trust God in the middle of this.
Yes.
Trust him and look for joy in the middle of our circumstances, because God is trying to do a great work in our church and in your life as well. So we're going to be in the rest of of these next few verses, the next couple of weeks. And so I hope that you will come and join us next week. Thank you guys for being with us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving us understanding, and Holy Spirit, you know, speaking to us and helping us to be able to figure out what you're trying to teach us this morning. And God, we see that our troubles and our difficulties are our tests. You're putting us in the middle of this time right now so that our faith can be strengthened, that we can find joy in the middle of this, so that our relationship with you would grow. And God, that you would be preparing us for something greater. And so God, we pray you'd help us to understand that and realize that this week, that we would trust in you, that we would choose joy, and that we would seek after you, and that you would meet us where we're at, and you would help us to understand that you're in control and you've got this. And that in the middle of that, we can choose to have joy, and we can trust in you and see that we can see the joy in the middle of this journey. And it may be a long journey, but God, you have a plan and a purpose for it. So we're trusting you as a church. We're trusting you as individuals. We're trusting you as families. We're trusting you in the middle of this. And we pray, God, that you would get the glory through what's happening in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.